Good morning, everybody. Welcome to another episode of Breakfast Theology. I'm here with my amigos, my brothers in Christ, my compadres, comrades. I'm out of words now.
Hola, me llamo Isaac.
Yeah, Isaac's here. Chuck is also here. You want to say hi, Chuck?
Hi, Chuck.
Before we get into anything else, I do want to reiterate an announcement that we've been having for the last few episodes here, that on episode 100 will be our final episode of Breakfast Theology. Just to end it well, give it a good 100 full episodes, and it's not going anywhere, so you can go back and listen to all the other episodes if you want to. Literal days worth of content available to you. So today,
well, Carol and I drove to Central Illinois to see my daughter, and we were able to get three of them in on the trip down.
I don't think they knew like that.
Oh, cool!
Yeah, nice.
Very cool. Yeah.
Which ones did you listen to? Do you remember any of them?
Huh? The important ones.
Nah, I don't eat the multigrain toast.
So there you guys have 97 of these 100 episodes are unimportant, and the other three are important. Find out which ones those are.
You have to listen to all of them to know.
Yeah.
So today I had the avocado toast, bacon and eggs, hash browns. It was very good. Very good.
I had my classic Southwest chicken bowl with a side of pancakes. Hard to beat.
We are at IHOP, obviously, just so you know.
Yeah, for sure.
And I had avocado toast also.
Mm-hmm. It's good stuff.
It is.
It's good stuff.
Big piece of toast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we are continuing our series on the Beatitudes. We're going to finish that up here with the last three. But we do have a comment to actually look at.
Hey.
From Jake Ballard.
I know that guy.
This is in response to our biblical imagery series where we talked about trees. So this is the one about trees specifically. Jake says, a couple of tree facts. Number one. A German forester believes that trees can communicate via their roots. They can ask for nutrients they lack, and other trees can respond. It's controversial in the language of thinking and speaking to applied to something that doesn't have a brain is a little hard to get my head around. However, that is not as hard as imagining, too. Pando, the aspen tree in Utah, that has 107 acres, as 47,000 genetically identical trees, all sharing one root system, weighs 13 million pounds, and it's 80,000 years old. That's a big tree.
Yeah,
it is a big tree. I actually did use it as a sermon illustration, talking about the body of Christ and how we work together. And that system for sure does share nutrients. They did a radioactive test where they injected one tree with like a slightly radioactive.
The tree itself?
Yeah, like one trunk. Mm-hmm. And then they would go around and they'd take samples and see how far the radiation spread. And it worked its way pretty much for the entire system eventually.
Wow. That's so interesting.
Then all the leaves fell off and it died.
Yep. The reason it's so good at surviving is that a landslide comes through, a fire comes through, and it can burn the entire top. But how they grow is they push up suckers from the roots. So it can colonize that area again almost immediately. And it has that massive root system to draw on, so like it can outcompete any plant in the area.
That's pretty amazing.
Yeah. They think there might be a larger aspen tree grove. That's one tree. But when you're looking at millions of acres, it's hard to like discern where one starts and one stops. But they know this one for sure. So, Jake, thank you for sharing that. He still has more to say. Believe it or not. A couple of thoughts. While the tree of life is restored, the tree of knowledge and good and evil is not. Why? I think the tree of knowledge of good and evil is an important title. Before Adam and Eve ate, I think they only knew obedience, not necessarily choosing good. What the tree did was give them the knowledge of good and evil, and, like the law, show them that they were evil. Thoughts? Question mark. I might be way off base. What do you guys think about that?
That's a very interesting thought. My immediate reaction is, I guess I haven't thought too much about how the tree of life is still in the New Age, but in the knowledge of good and evil. My immediate thought is because I think ultimately that tree really symbolizes wisdom, right? You know, what is wisdom but not having the knowledge of good and evil and acting in the right way? To a degree, we don't need that tree anymore.
We've got enough of it now.
Yeah, that's true. We have a pretty good in-depth understanding of the knowledge of evil, don't we? And yeah, I guess my immediate thought is it might not need to be in a kingdom because we have that knowledge, and God is going to be restoring us when we have that complete wisdom. There's not a need for the tree to be there to take from, I guess. Just some initial thoughts for me. That's interesting thought to bring about, Jake.
I don't really agree with your statement. You said, Jake said that when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it showed them that they were evil. And maybe they became evil when they ate of the tree, and then they knew that they had done something wrong. I don't know if you're implying that they were evil before that, though. I think I would say they weren't. That God created them good.
You're right.
But with the ability to be sinful. But they weren't at that moment. At least I would be inclined to say they weren't.
Right.
Because if they had sinned, then they wouldn't be in the garden anymore. But, yeah, I don't know why it wouldn't show up at the end of the age or the next age. Unless it was no longer necessary because there is no option for evil anymore. Mm-hmm. Like, right now I think we can choose good and evil. We can choose to do things that please God and things that are good and wrong. But in the next stage, when we're made perfect and evil is destroyed, sin is destroyed, we won't have that option anymore. At least that's what I think. So there can't be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because there is no evil anymore. There never will be again.
And that brings about a whole philosophical debate, but we still have knowledge of evil. Because you can still have that knowledge, I suppose, and still be good, like God does.
Yeah, it's true. You know? It's true.
And we definitely say he's good. You know? Mm-hmm.
All the time.
Yeah.
All the time.
Jake has one more thought.
Yeah, let's hear it.
He goes on to say, I doubt you'll use this image, so I'll say it here. Yes, we live between two trees, but the world is really a story of three gardens. The Garden of Eden, paradise in God's plan, marred by man's disobedience. The Garden of New Jerusalem, life restored to God's plan and original design. And what is a city but organized gardens where humans choose to cultivate life. And the third garden is Gethsemane. Gethsemane. I always have a hard time saying that word. Where a man prayed for deliverance but said, let thy will be done, and thus we could all be taken into perfect future, that the perfect future that we see in New Jerusalem. So I think what Jake is saying is that he sees three different gardens, three different modes of this kind of talk in Scripture. One at the end of the age, in paradise, one at the beginning, and then one
in the middle,
where Jesus decides to, instead of being disobedient, reclaim the earth and take back what Adam had done by choosing God's will over his own in the garden, which is interesting.
That is interesting.
you can see, I guess, Jesus and the temptation story and in the Garden of Gethsemane is like playing his part of choosing whether or not to take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil on his own terms or obey God, and he chooses, unlike Adam and Eve, and that restores things. That's interesting. Very interesting.
It's interesting that also in Genesis it says that Eve was tempted, but Adam did it knowing full well what he was doing. Like, kind of that Eve was deceived into it, but Adam partook of it willingly.
Yeah, I think Paul says something like that. The woman was deceived.
So it kind of made Adam's choice even worse, I think. Made Jesus' choice more powerful as well. Unless you guys had anything else you wanted to say to that, we can now move into Matthew 5.
I guess I'll just say thank you for those interesting thoughts, Jake. Those were fun to think about earlier.
Yeah.
Give some initial non-polished thoughts and responses to it.
Yeah. So let's start here, and we're looking at verse 9 as our first...
Verse 9?
Yeah. Matthew 5, 9 is our first beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Very short, simple, but really awesome statement from Jesus, like all these other ones.
Yeah, peace can be made.
If you think about what other things you can make a sandwich, you can make a table, you know, but nothing can be made without effort and intention. You know, you don't take a loaf of bread and mustard and bologna and cheese and you throw it out the wall and it happens to land and make a nice sandwich cut in half on a plate. You know, to be a peacemaker means you go with the intention of reconciliation, you know, to make things right between people. So you can have the ingredients of truth, the truth of the situation, the truth of God's word. You know, you can have the basic principles of peacemaking, but if you don't combine them in a tactful way and, you know, do it right, then you don't actually end up making peace. You just throw things at people.
I suppose that's true.
I think it's a good question for us to ask. What do we understand in our own minds when we hear the word peace? And is that the same definition that Scripture has in mind with the word peace? You know, I think that's a question worth...
Well, what do you think of when you think of peace? What comes to mind for you, Chuck?
Calm, goodwill, satisfaction.
I guess the first thing that comes to my mind is the opposite, which is like war or strife.
Yeah.
Do you guys need more coffee or anything?
Yeah.
Do a business over here.
Yeah, we
can take that too.
Sure.
We record a podcast here.
In our IHOP?
Yeah.
Sweet.
We've been doing it for like 2 years.
It's awesome. Am I on it?
You are right now if you want to be. Here, you want to say hi?
No. I'll get you more coffee.
Oh, and some water, please.
So, yeah, I think of the opposite, which is strife or war.
Yeah.
You know, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, there's a time for war and there's a time for peace.
Right. I think that's worth mentioning, because I think if you went around and asked the average person, it's like some random person on the street, whatever, you ask them, hey, what do you think of when you hear the word peace?
Hold up your fingers like this with your MV.
Yeah, right. You
know, hippie movement.
You know, that's an obscene sign in England.
Oh, interesting.
That is interesting.
So's
holding
this.
Your thumb up. Mm. So don't
this
go hit.
Finger, these fingers, that finger.
Just don't raise fingers.
Yeah. Use your whole hand.
Yeah. So most people, when they think of peace, I think they mainly think as the opposite of war, or basically you achieve peace when you have a lack of something else. Once you have a lack of violence, a lack of conflict, a lack of war, you have peace.
But I think scripture is saying more than peace is just the lack of something else.
Yeah.
It's also something in itself, too.
It is a state of heart. How's your heart? You hate your brother? You're not at peace.
Right.
You've got unsettled decisions? You're not at peace.
Right. I think scripture shows peace to be this idea of a wholeness or a completion. When things are fully complete as they ought to be, that is what biblically is talked about as peace. You know, the Hebrew word, you know, shalom, what they say to each other, you know, it's like peace be with you. They want you not to have just, thank you. You know, they're not just saying, hey, I hope you don't have conflict. You know, they're saying, hey, I hope everything in your life is full and complete and you're a whole person as you ought to be, you know. And so I think that gives some depth when we hear this statement from Jesus, because he's a Jew. He's grown up on the Old Testament scriptures, so are all the people he's talking to. I think they would have this very Jewish way of understanding the word peace as those who are striving to bring about wholeness or completion, you know, in a situation.
I think the words, I might be totally wrong here, but my recollection, the words shalom and Shabbat are pretty similar and connected.
Yeah.
So Shabbat is this Sabbath, is this idea of rest, you know, where your focus is on God and things like that. And so I think when you would say shalom, the implication would kind of be as well that God is blessing you. You know, may things be right with your household. You know, may God be with you in what you're doing. So it's a greeting and it's a goodbye. And really, I think peace is the manifestation of God in our lives. So to be a peacemaker, I think, means to bring the truth of God into other people's lives, in some sense at least.
It's unoffendable.
Yeah, we're currently doing a study right now at church on a book called Unoffendable.
How fun.
Where we talk about how the Christians should be the most peaceful and peacemaking people on the planet.
You overcome evil with good.
Yeah.
Not more evil.
Right. Now this passage, this verse specifically reminds me of something, an important point. John 5:19 says this, therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in a like manner. Now, I'm not comparing us to Jesus, but what Jesus does say in Matthew 5:9 is that if we're peacemakers, we're called sons of God. And I think to be a son, to be a child of God, is to do what you see the Father doing.
Right.
And that's what makes Jesus a son, is that he's obedient and does what the Father does.
It's a family trait.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's what marks the household of believers. It should, anyway.
Yeah.
Sometimes what marks the household of believers is division, contention, anger, division. Did I ever say that?
Yeah. And obviously that does not reflect wholeness.
No.
Division's like the opposite.
Right? Literally division of a whole.
Yeah.
Yeah. To not be whole is to be divided in some way.
Right. And what is God's business if not to bring his creation back to wholeness as it ought to be? And that brings a lot of depth. So, you know, Jesus is saying, hey, the ones who are striving not just to get rid of conflict that is there, blessed are the ones that are striving to, as you were saying, bring God and godliness into the picture. Those are the ones that are blessed. I mean, we would all agree, right, that Jesus was the best peacemaker.
Oh, yeah.
But he had conflict all the time, right? You know, like, there was always conflict around him. People were...
But to the end of ultimate peace.
Yes, yes. the means or the end is justified by what Jesus was doing. So in the end, he's ultimately trying to bring peace to the earth.
Right.
The Prince of Peace is what he's called.
Right.
You know, he's trying to restore.
Yeah. Because he was striving to bring completion and wholeness as the situation needed to be, not necessarily trying to just get rid of conflicts. Mm-hmm. I think that's something we might need to keep in mind as we read this verse as Christians. Is sometimes to be a peacemaker means you have to confront something.
Yep.
You have to do the courageous, difficult thing, and there'll be a rocking of the boat and a shifting of the waters, and it feels like a storm. And it's like, this is anything but peace. But it's trying to bring reconciliation and wholeness to something that has been broken. At least that's what I come to think when I
vote for Isaac.
when I hear Jesus talk about being a peacemaker.
And I think it's through Jesus that we become children.
Yeah. Well, I got a question about this.
Yeah.
Who's doing the calling?
Yeah, it's God. Who has the right to call us his children? Right? It's the Father.
Right. You know, later on, at the very end of this chapter, Jesus is making the statement of, therefore you must be, my translation would say, perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the Hebrew, or the Greek word there, and the
complete.
Meaning is complete.
Yeah.
Whole. Basically peace.
Yeah.
Same idea of peace. And so since God is wholeness, like he's the definition of wholeness and completeness, if we need to be ones in his family, we ought to be bringing or striving to bring wholeness to where we are within our own lives and lives of others.
Yeah, I think just imagine this picture in your mind, just this visual image. As you're sitting there in your car listening to this, or in your chair, or whatever you're doing, and we're right here sitting at this table, just imagine this in your mind. You bring reconciliation to a situation. You are patient with someone. And God looks at you and says, yeah, that's my kid. Isn't that something you want?
Yeah. Big time.
As Jesus is baptized,
yeah.
The voice of the Father says, this is my son.
The transfiguration, I think, is even more powerful for me. This is my son. Listen to him.
Yeah.
Well, John 1:12, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So by listening to Jesus, by listening to the true Son, the one and only begotten Son,
right,
the very, very special and unique Son.
And it's more, the listen is more than just hearing it.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's acting on it too. Blessed are those who hear my commands and do them.
And, yeah.
And do them. Yeah, and do them.
It's like a man who builds his house on a rock is the one who listens and does Jesus' commandments. It cannot be shaken.
I also think when Jesus is talking with his disciples in Matthew 10:34-36, let me pull it up here.
He says some things and then there's a good point.
Yeah. It's all done on that, you know.
Yeah.
Now I think I've come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. You know, it's like other times he's talking, but he's still trying to bring peace. I guess what I'm trying to want to advocate for is I don't want people to read this and think that they have to be anti-conflict.
Like passive.
They have to be passive. They, like, in no way, shape, or form should they ever have tensions or conflict with someone. Because bringing peace can both be sustaining light in the wholeness that's there, and fighting against darkness, that's that. And that's still trying to bring about peace in the end, you know. And Jesus is making that point. If his presence and his very being and his teaching is divisive. You know, people are either going to be for him or against him. But we wouldn't say he's not trying to bring about peace, because his ultimate end is reflecting God, who is a God of wholeness and completion, and he's trying to bring that to people. So yeah, that's my thoughts to all of you who are listening, is don't think that this is like
wimpy, anti-conflict.
This is...
Sometimes you have to rebuke people.
Yes. Yeah.
Sometimes. And Jesus did his own disciples.
Yeah.
How many times?
A lot. Yeah. I don't know the exact number, but...
The exact number is enough.
Yeah.
Yeah.
As often as it's needed.
Yeah. But this doesn't mean that you need to bring about conflict.
No.
Like,
don't be confrontational.
Yeah. Yeah. I think of conflict like, you know, like when people have like that really like ghost pepper extract or whatever, like you only put like one or two drops in it, like a giant vat, and that's enough spiciness. I kind of feel like that can be what with conflict and tension, is it can't be, like it has to come in little moments. It's healthy and needed, but it's not a all the time thing. You know, or
well, if you know someone's thinking in the wrong direction,
right.
I think it's quite proper to say, whoa.
Right.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Right.
Be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen.
Right.
That's the priority.
Right. Right.
If you hear quickly and get to anger quickly,
you're not going to listen.
Yeah, you're doing it the wrong way.
Yourself around a place of peace,
yeah,
to make any peace.
Yeah,
so it's like you're not trying to help, you're trying to react. You right. Gotta think about what am I gonna say to this now, right. And you're not listening.
I just on the way here this morning, Isaac was telling me some stuff, and I was like, but what? And I was like, I don't remember what I was gonna say because I was listening. I was like, I guess that's the side effect of actually listening is. You have less to say.
And that's probably for the better for all of us.
Yeah.
It's always better to hear the whole matter before you give an answer. Otherwise, it's foolishness.
Right.
Every opinion sounds right at first until you hear the other side, and then you're like, oh.
Right.
Yeah. You can, it's really easy to burn yourself.
Yep.
Right.
We got to move on.
Yes. Yes.
Verse 10, Isaac or Chuck, you guys want to read that? It's a race.
I got it.
Oh, he beat me.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
Oh.
This is the capstone of, you know, Jesus was trying to choose counterintuitive things to connect to being blessed. You know, throughout this whole thing as like the capstone of it, or blessed are those who are persecuted.
For
yeah.
The right reasons.
Right.
For the sake of righteousness.
Right.
If you're persecuted because you're being a jerk,
it's not very blessed.
You're not inheriting the kingdom of heaven.
Don't take any pleasure in that.
Yeah.
Right.
But how many times have we seen people punished for doing the right thing?
Yeah, like in the 60s.
You know, people have been punished a lot for doing the right thing.
Yeah.
And that is, it's wrong that they're punished for doing the right thing. But it's better to do the right thing and be punished now by wicked people.
Yeah.
Because as Jesus says, your inheritance is in the kingdom. And I do want to touch on the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what you guys think about this.
I think it's a good thing.
Some people try to distinguish maybe the kingdom of God from the kingdom of heaven, or there's a nuance there. I guess my opinion is that Matthew wrote this book to the Jews, and to say the kingdom of God would be a little offensive to just say God. So they mean the same thing.
Right.
When you hear the kingdom of heaven, you hear the kingdom of God.
Right.
It's the same thing. And this is not a defense that we go to heaven when we die. It just means that the kingdom currently is residing in heaven. It's with God. It's of a higher stature.
Yeah.
It's above us.
I would subscribe to that.
I read a translation yesterday that said empire of heaven.
That's interesting. That is cool.
I think, by the way, this is a great verse. It's almost like Jesus is giving extra commentary on verse 6. You know, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why will they be blessed? For they will be satisfied. How are they going to be satisfied? Even if they're persecuted, they get the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. That's what they're striving and hungry for, is the kingdom of God. Jesus is making a promise, basically, of they will get it if they hunger for it.
Yep.
Yeah, it's powerful.
And this is very much in the same line as verse 11.
Yeah.
Isaac, if you want to read that.
Yeah. Jesus adds on here. It says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. That's a key word on my account. I can finish verse 12 too.
Yeah.
Rejoice and be glad. Man, that's a hard statement to follow. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Yeah, I think that there's a shift in tone these last verses than the first ones. You know, how it's good that you're mourning, it's good that you're thirsting, it's good that you're hungering, it's good you're a peacemaker.
Whoa!
But there's going to be persecution.
Yeah.
And Paul said that it's through much persecution that we enter the kingdom. Mm-hmm. How much is a much?
Enough.
We can look at Paul's life and say, yeah, quite a bit.
As much as is needed.
Whatever it takes.
Yeah.
So, I have been beginning to see where Jesus is not trying to make it easy pleasing. Listen, all you people that are listening to me now, you want to follow me? You better deny yourself and pick up your cross. You got to hate your own life. Wait a minute, I just got a new job. Persecution. See if I can get that back. Insults. Persecution. What's that word? When somebody accuses you falsely. Slander.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
There's another word too, but and they spread bad rumors about you because you're a follower of Jesus. When that happens, be glad. Rejoice.
Now, I think here's an interesting point.
Well, thank you.
It reminded me. You should do enough things and say enough of the things that people actually know you're following Jesus.
Yeah.
Uh-oh.
You can't be persecuted for following Jesus and doing what is right unless people know that you follow Jesus and do what is right. The worst situation to be in is where people know you are a Christian and they're persecuting you and calling you out for bad things you're doing. Not the right things. Because then Jesus is getting smeared because of you. You're not getting hurt because of him. Which is a bad situation to be in.
It's kind of the worst situation to be in.
Yeah. To be a hypocrite.
It goes back to Paul's words that we're like sheep for the slaughter. Every day.
Right.
And this is pointing towards that, I think.
Yeah. I agree.
You know, I find it interesting. I think Jesus would say there's a blessedness that is there because you know you're going to get the kingdom. But he's also specifically attaching the blessing to when you become persecuted for it. Like, that in itself is a blessing for us, which is a weird thing to wrap your mind around.
It wasn't Peter and John who were imprisoned in Acts for preaching the name of Jesus. And they got back and they were praying together with the people and they said, thank you for giving them this opportunity to be persecuted on your behalf.
being found worthy
yeah.
to be persecuted.
Yeah. Man, that's...
Because in the same way they persecuted the prophets, who doesn't want to be like Elijah, Isaiah, these great prophets in the Old Testament?
Jeremiah in the pit.
A lot of the times we look at them like, okay, like I don't want to touch those situations that you're in.
Right.
But who doesn't want to be moved in the Spirit, empowered like they were?
Right.
You know, to be used by God like they were.
Yes.
I think that's a dream of all children at church who fall in love with these stories. Is like, man, I wish I could be used by God like that.
Right.
Well, yeah.
And then when you get older, you get comfortable and you have things that you're holding on to. You're like, man, I don't know. I'm going to let go of my comfort for that anymore.
Right. You know, I think some of the logic that we can come to here is why is it a blessing when we get persecuted for Jesus' sake? Like, why is that act in itself a blessing? I think, you know, you're pointing out with passage in Acts is that it can bring about more kingdom work. But also, if you have a very clear enemy, you know exactly which side you're on.
Mm-hmm.
And if you see that darkness and evil hate you, that's a comfort. You know, as weird as it might say, sound, but
as you walk into opposition, you know you're walking the right way.
Yes.
That's kind of
yeah.
what you're saying?
Yeah. There's a blessing there because it's like extra proof of whose side you're on. And if the enemy is trying to actively fight against what you are doing, then you know you are actively doing things for God.
Right.
And that puts you in a very good place. And so you can, I guess it's like extra seals of confirmation, I suppose, of why there can be blessing in that act of persecution, too. It's because it's just further confirming which side you're on and what your what the results of that side will bring to you.
What did Peter say about the testing of your faith that brings about a greater weight of glory?
Right.
That's one reason to rejoice.
Yeah, yeah. Brings about further strength and sanctification.
And this idea of doing what is right, people knowing you're a Christian, getting persecuted and assaulted for it, also shows that to be a Christian is difficult.
Extremely.
You know, it's offensive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus says, I'm establishing the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, imagine the situation. A city is being sieged. Who's on the offensive? The city or the army sieging it?
The army sieging.
We are on the spiritual offensive as the church. And it says the flaming arrows of the devil. Where are arrows shot from? They're shot from walls.
Yeah.
From defenses. The church, this, what we're reading right here, is spiritual offense. To go and do what is right in a world where evil is pervasive, you are essentially kicking down the door of what is wrong and taking back spiritual kingdom on an individual basis, one person at a time.
Well, in the text, you see what Jesus follows this up with. You are the salt of the earth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. And the light on the hill.
Yeah. Overpowering the darkness.
Yeah. Not with more darkness, as we talked about earlier. Yeah.
It's not hard to chase darkness away.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Not with light.
I did it this morning.
Flipped a switch.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I honestly think our Western church is just so comfortable, yeah, and soft. And we are so often missing the spiritual burden that makes churches feel alive. I think. Because we aren't taking risks. We're not stepping forward. And whether your church is doing it or not, on an individual level, you can do it.
That's where the church is.
Yeah. A church is not something, when you say the church should do, what you're actually saying is I should do.
Yeah. The pastor should.
Yeah. Yeah. If Jesus is the head, and he is working and moving in the world, that means that we are his hands and feet going in those directions. You know, if he's walking into darkness to reclaim that territory, we're the feet walking into that darkness.
Right.
You know, if he is wielding the sword of truth, we are the hands holding that sword going into the world.
Right.
And regardless if we want to do it or not, the hand doesn't tell the brain no. The hell, you know, the hands, the feet don't say, you know what, head, I'm not sure I'm going to take that step.
It'd be really difficult to do anything if your body parts have their own autonomy.
If that is what's happening, you go to the doctor because something's wrong with your body.
Right. Yeah.
There's a severed nerve. I'm paralyzed. There's something wrong with the church when we're not actually doing what Jesus commanded us to do.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting?
Yes, it is.
All right. Just kidding. Isn't it interesting that we started this conversation with blessed are those who are peacemakers, and that's still just as true. But we are literally, the next verses later, talking about persecution and fighting against and sieging godliness. Both of these are true.
Mm-hmm.
Both.
Well, say you're going to take a job as a peacemaker. In order to do that, where do you have to go?
Conflict.
Yeah.
Now, you two guys are in a conflict, let's just say. And I come in and I talk to Isaac and remove him from this conflict. Now, how do you feel?
I don't know. He's a really bad guy.
Well, you got nobody to fight against.
Yeah.
So what's your purpose in life now?
Yeah.
Right.
And how do you feel toward me for stopping this game you were playing?
Mm-hmm. Right. And Christ is doing that on a worldwide scale.
Right.
1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is working things out between God and us.
Right.
And sometimes he's resented for that. Persecuted.
Yeah.
Even killed.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love that Jesus is also saying here in verse 12 that basically we get to lock arms with the prophets of old.
Mm-hmm.
And we become persecuted. That's amazing.
But when's the last time you've been persecuted?
Mm.
We're doing what is right. And I'm not saying that never happens. Like, I can actually maybe think of some specific situations recently in your life, but unfortunately, almost every situation I can think about where people have been persecuted for doing what is right is by other people in the church. But I suppose that Jesus, most of his conflict came from the people who were religious as well.
All of his persecution came from God's chosen people.
The ironic thing is that, not that the Gentiles didn't oppose the church, because they did,
yeah,
but they were almost more receptive to the good news than those who thought they already knew.
Paul talks about that, as well as a hardening of heart for a time. Yeah.
Any last thoughts? Because I'm good, thanks, sir. We are we're sitting at a long episode here,
yeah.
So it's time for us to wrap up. But I want to give you guys the floor for anything else you wanted to say.
And I think it was in Romans 5, Paul had a good description of this. We're persecuted, but not crushed.
2 Corinthians 4.
Yeah, that was close.
It was Paul.
Read it, please.
But we have this treasure. This is, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves.
There you go.
We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body.
Yeah. There's a good sermon for you.
I just, in verse 11 too, just in verse 11, 12, 4. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. For death works in us, but life in you.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, ironically too, Romans 1:5, or coincidentally, I should say, Romans 5:1, you're talking about Romans 5, it still fits with what we're talking about. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Made complete in Christ.
Yeah, made complete with God in Christ. That reconciliation with Him. Yeah, so these verses from Jesus here are an awesome testament to where we are called sons of God when we go into the world to bring wholeness and completion. And that is true in both the times where people accept us and times when they reject us.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for sticking around this long if you made it here. I'm impressed by your attention span. We hope that you enjoyed this episode, and share it with people if you think they would be moved and impacted by it. May God's kingdom be furthered.
Yes. Amen, brother.
Amen. We will see you next time.
Until then.
Bye.